Ramsey TV.
Are you fed up with planet Earth? Are you getting tired of the third rock from the sun? Are the inhabitants of the Earth wearing on you? I mean, this world would be a pretty decent place to live if it weren't for all the people. Well, God's about to take care of that, and it's going to be all for the better. Welcome to another week of Broadcast Excellence. I'm your host, Martin Sender, and I make sense for a living. And when people visit me, for instance, Caitlin and Johnny Green, they visited me last week, and Caitlin says something pretty funny. She said, you know, you say that you make sense 5 days a week and also on the weekend, but nobody knows about it. Well, Caitlin and Johnny get firsthand evidence that I also make sense on the weekend, so I appreciate that testimony. So today I'm going to put two verses in front of you that I've really never seen them compared, but I forget what triggered this, but you're going to see judgment in our Lord's day and what is soon to come upon the earth. Because as we know, people are running around, they're running around to and fro, they're living like they lived the days of Noah, doing their own thing, oblivious of the move of God that is about to happen, oblivious of the preparation of the sons of God, the members of the body of Christ, whose every trial has meaning to bring us, to fit us for our place in the next eon. So to start off, I'm going to turn to Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to show you how the misinterpretation of this verse has wrecked people's apprehension. Listen to this. What I should do is I should read this verse and read the other verse. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try not to comment. It's going to be difficult, but I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to read a verse out of Revelation. And the similarity is going to hit you. I know it will, because you're a smart audience. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. And coming out, Jesus went from the sanctuary, and his disciples approached to exhibit to him the buildings of the sanctuary. Yet he, answering, said to them, are you not observing all these? Verily I am saying to you, under no circumstances may a stone here be left on a stone, which shall not be demolished. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 19. And the seventh messenger pours out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of God, saying, it has occurred, and lightnings and voices and thunders occurred, and a great earthquake occurred, such as did not occur since mankind came to be on the earth. Of such proportions was the quake, and so great. And the great city, which is Jerusalem, came to be divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fall. The cities of the nations fall. Jesus to his disciples, do you see this great temple? You point this out to me. Well, I will tell you something. Not one stone will be left upon another stone of this magnificent building. Do you see these great cities, says John, in the unveiling of Jesus Christ? John says, I went into the future, and the cities of the nations fall. Let me ask you this. It's so easy for people to take some of these things metaphorically. Was our Lord's prophecy concerning the temple in Matthew 24, 1, 2, was that an allegory? Was that a parable? When he said not one stone will be left upon another. Oh, I wonder what he means by that. In 70 AD, more than 30 years after Christ came and died, the temple was destroyed by Titus and the armies of Rome. And not one stone was left upon another one. And those Jewish people who are worshiping at the Wailing Wall, they think that it's a remnant of Solomon's temple. Well, we've never known really the Israel types to be able to get things right in the spiritual department. And it's the same way here. That is not a remnant of Solomon's temple. Do you know what that is a remnant of? The Wailing Wall, where the Jews put their little prayers, requests in there, and they stand there and they put their hands against it like it has some power. You know what that is? It's leftover from the Roman Praetorium. It's the barracks of Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers. It's a what the Jews would have considered then a heathen wall. How perfect is that? How perfect is that? Because the Israelite types of today who are still not recognizing their Messiah, they didn't recognize him when he came, but they will recognize the one who comes posing as Christ, the false Messiah. That one they will attract to. That one they will be drawn toward because he will promise them the world, but not by means of the power of the Spirit, but by means of money, because they will own all the money. And they will own the debt of all the other nations. And what are they doing today? They're putting prayers in the cracks of a wall of the Roman barracks. And the reason Titus and Rome in 70 AD when he sacked Jerusalem, Jesus said this would happen because they did not recognize the hour of their visitation. And so this great judgment came on them. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Why? Because of this. Because Jerusalem was ransacked. It was a nightmare. The Romans were not nice people. So, this judgment that came on Jerusalem then is a dress rehearsal of a judgment that is to come. And it's for the same reason. It's the same reason that Israel does not recognize her Messiah yet. They rejected him then, and judgment came on the temple. And now here we are 2,000 years later, living in a time seen by the Apostle John, and they still don't recognize him. Only now the stakes are higher. Now we're facing the return of Christ. And when Scripture says the cities of the nations fall. I brought this before you before. It's the most startling verse. It means what it says. You know, as you know, I lived in Sao Paulo, Brazil for a year, and it was a magnificent city. It looked like somebody took 10,000 skyscrapers and just threw them across the landscape. And as I was walking through that city, I knew that someday every single building would be demolished. And it was literal in the time of Christ, Matthew 24, and it will be literal during the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The seventh messenger pours out his bowl on the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of God saying, "It has occurred." This is it. Three words. I love these words. It has occurred. I mean, this is it. We've been waiting for this freaking eon to end, and finally it has occurred, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And lightnings and voices and thunders occurred, and a great earthquake occurred such as did not occur since mankind came to be on the earth. This is not a metaphorical earthquake. Of such proportions was the quake, and so great. And the great city, which is Jerusalem, came to be divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fall. Now, there's a movement in Christianity that is embarrassing for the people in it, although they don't realize it's embarrassing. I'm happy to point it out to them whenever I get the chance. Your belief is embarrassing. Aren't you embarrassed to hold to this belief that somehow Jesus Christ returned in 70 AD? Preterists, these people think that because Jesus Christ said, and I'm going to look at this verse too before the show's over, in Matthew 24:34, you know it well, "This generation shall not come to pass till all these things be occurring." Our Lord is speaking to his disciples in Matthew 24, and they ask him what will be the signs of the end of the eon. And he gives a long list of signs. And then he said, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things shall be occurring." Guess what, ladies and gentlemen? It's a bad translation. Does that change everything? Yes, it does. And I will tell you why, and it has to do with the Apostle Paul. So these preterists, the one thing they don't understand is that they're so big on 70 AD because that was when Jerusalem fell. They think that was the tribulation. Yeah, they think that was the tribulation. They think that all the things John talks about the stars falling from heaven and the sun being darkened and the 200 million supernatural horsemen coming up from the abyss and the locusts and the plagues. They think, oh, that was all fulfilled in 70 AD. Really? And then what happened? The kingdom came? Wait a minute. If that was the tribulation in 70 AD, that means that the kingdom began in 70 AD and it went through 1070 AD because it's a 1,000-year kingdom. I don't remember reading in history books where any wolves were lying down with lambs, or don't remember the sin being removed from Jacob, from Israel. Don't remember any of that stuff. Don't remember Jesus Christ returning and setting up headquarters in Jerusalem and all the nations streaming to Jerusalem, observing the feast. It's just like these people are crazy. I'm sorry, but they're crazy. And here's what they don't realize is that there was a new administration that was to come in between that time and this time. I call that time a dress rehearsal. There were some similarities because Jesus told the people of that day, when you see the armies coming, run for the hills, run for the hills. You know, go into the desert, into Judea and find refuge. And so that did happen. So there's some similar wording. And you really have to be careful in Matthew 24 because our Lord shifts back and forth from the coming judgment that will be in that generation and the judgment to come, the big judgment that will be the precursor for the coming, the return of Christ to this earth. If you blink, you miss it. It goes back and forth. But I call that a dress rehearsal. That was like a microcosm of the macrocosm, which will be the tribulation and the return of Christ. So the one thing the preterists are missing, which you don't miss, because you're up to speed on all this stuff, is that there was a secret administration. Oh, before I get to that, I got to give you the correct translation of Matthew 24:34. It changes everything. And of course, the King James has it wrong. I'll start with verse 27 of Matthew 24. Is that what I want to do? Oh, no. I'm just going to go directly to 34. Now, I'm going to 32. You heard it here. Now, from the fig tree, learn a parable. Whenever its bough may already be becoming tender and the leaf sprouting out, you know that summer is near. Thus, you also, whenever you may be perceiving all these things, the things which he had just talked about, know that he is near at the door. That excites the hell out of me. Because if the return of Christ is close, then our being changed and made immortal is closer. Now listen to this. And I can see why the people got screwed up, because they thought that it was coming in their day. And I'm going to give you a quote from the apostles in Acts 1:6 that proves to you that these people were looking for the kingdom to come then, a political kingdom with Israel running the earth. And why wouldn't they? Because that was a promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 10. So listen to this. Verily, I'm saying to you, I'm in verse 34, Matthew 24. Verily, I'm saying to you that by no means may this generation be passing by till all these things should be occurring. Big difference. This is a contingency. In other words, it would happen if certain conditions were met. I'm going to read it again for 34, Matthew 24. Verily, I'm saying to you that by no means may this generation be passing by till all these things should be occurring. At that time, Israel found itself in the same place that they were in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, and they came to the door of the promised land. Jericho's on the other side of the river, but because of unbelief, because they were scared of the big people over there in Canaan, and they didn't trust God to deliver them because the people are so big. All we have is God on our side. Look how big the people are. There were two guys, Joshua and Caleb, who said, yeah, but we have God on our side. Yeah, but look at the size of these. Unbelievable. And they were turned away and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So in Matthew and in the administration of Acts afterwards, the kingdom would have come, just like Israel would have entered the promised land and not had to wander for 40 years if they had had faith. The kingdom would have come if The Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, would have acknowledged Christ after his resurrection. They would see Peter at the day of Pentecost preaching, and everybody in their own language hears it. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. But these idiots with no spiritual insight, I know God didn't give it to them, but that's beside the point right now. Follow me. They rejected it. And so it should have happened. It may have happened, but it didn't happen. And so Israel was sent out again, wandering in the wilderness. And they've been wandering for 2,000 years. Why were they wandering? Because God had a secret administration that was a secret, as I just said. I thought I heard myself say that. That no one knew about it. No prophet in the Old Testament had prophesied concerning it. And it is Paul. But before I do that, I'm going to look at Acts 1:6. The disciples are at the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ is about to be lifted up into heaven, and they ask him a very pertinent question because it's on their hearts. Why wouldn't it be? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. I love this verse because it shows these men to be human. It shows that they're wanting game on. And they said, "Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel?" They're just like us. Are you at this time going to snatch us away and make us immortal and take us to our rightful place at the right hand of God? Are you doing it at this time? Time, time. Everybody wants to know about time. And Jesus is sympathetic in Matthew 24 because he gives them the signs of the times. But the tricky part is that nobody knew that, of course, the condition had to be met that Israel embraced their Messiah. Oopsie, they didn't. And just like in the wilderness, they were cast aside, temporarily cast aside. Paul explains this whole thing in Romans 11. He says, because Israel was cast aside after the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ, salvation has come to the nations. We would not be here if Israel had repented and accepted their Messiah. If we had been there in first century Jerusalem, we'd seen the activities, we would be, come on, people. What's the matter with the leaders? What's the matter with they're so proud, they're so arrogant, they're so jealous that Christ has a following outside of the temple? And but we would have said, we would have wanted them, but we would have been our own worst enemies because we wouldn't be here. There wouldn't be an administration to the nations. There wouldn't be an Apostle Paul. There wouldn't be an announcement of justification or conciliation or the salvation of the world. You only get the salvation of all humanity through Paul. You wouldn't get a body of people called over the last 2,000 years, small amount of people being groomed for a celestial allotment. You wouldn't have it apart from Israel. Paul explains it all in Romans 11. Their failure, Paul says, I'm paraphrasing him, Romans 11, their unbelief is riches for the nations. And the great thing is, pardon me for being selfish here, but we weren't there back in the days when Jesus was crucified and Titus sacked the temple and tore it to pieces. Not one stone was left upon another, according to Christ's prophecy. We weren't there. And we're not going to be here either when the great earthquake occurs. Earthquake so large, so unprecedented, that the cities, the buildings, every building in the world, New York, Tokyo, Los Angeles, Sao Paulo, Shanghai, Cleveland, every building in every city will be demolished. And do you know what that takes? God just pushes the earth. All these earthquakes we've had in history, the great Tokyo earthquake of 1964, the San Francisco quake of 88 or 1906, it's nothing. How can an earthquake that big happen? I don't know. Maybe because the earth is like a dust mite and God is God. This thing has been held back for 2,000 years. This thing wants to happen. We want this to happen because I think the confidence of humanity will be, let's say, dampened a little bit when that one stone is left upon any building in any city. Because God has to scrub the earth. He has to remove man's religion and politics in order to make way for his religion and politics. As I've told you over and over again, it's not religion and politics that's the problem. It's bad religion and bad politics. Because Christ is going to bring to the earth good religion and good politics. So we weren't there for that disaster of 70 AD. We're not going to be here for the disaster spoken of in Revelation 16. Because we are privileged to live in this interval time between these great judgments, where God has temporarily turned aside from Israel and purposely hardened them. I need to end this video. I'm looking at my time, but I got to say this. See, God purposely hardened them. God gives Israel a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be seeing, ears not to be hearing to this day. Why does he do that? So that room is made for us, so that this secret time period that has been going on since that time to this can occur. And so we can be called. And so losers from the nations, the unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid can be called into this magnificent organization called the body of Christ. That's why. God wants it to happen, of course. It's been written in the script from the before time. And so since it has to happen, God makes sure, of course, that Israel rejects their Messiah. And the crucifixion needed to happen anyway. Israel sacrificed its own Messiah, shed the Lamb of God, shed the blood of the Lamb of God. So it had to happen. It happened for our sakes. That's how much God loves you. My God, he sent Israel off on a course of unbelief and stupidity, where they're praying to a wall that used to be a Roman barracks in the time of Christ. That's how whacked out they are now. God did that to them for us, so that we have this luxurious time, people. But ladies and gentlemen, the calling of the body of Christ, it's a brief window in time. Brief window in time. The window's closing. Just like the door on the ark closed. And once that door closes, nobody else is getting on. That's why we're heralding. That's why I'm heralding. That's why Rob Wiles heralding. Seth Vollenkamp's heralding. Johnny Green is heralding. And others, I'm sorry if I'm missing, Dean and Chris are heralding. Because time is short. And it's one of us, or could be anybody, could be you, is going to bring the last member of the body of Christ in before this great judgment occurs. So the next time you're in a big city, take a good look, take a couple snapshots. Take the kiddies out to see Chicago. Take the kiddies out to see L.A. No, don't. Don't even go to California. It's communist territory. Take the kiddies out to see Cincinnati, Ohio, or, I don't know, Appleton, Wisconsin, because they're not going to be here for long. Thank God that all this crap, all this disobedience, all this unbelief, all this evil, all this darkness is going to be wiped out. And God's going to clean the slate and bring to the earth a new kingdom. Ruled in righteousness, in which all the inhabitants of the earth shall learn of Christ, and knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.